All that being said, you sure?
Because he wants them to be read anyway, so he gets it on this. Or
that's great.
That's all right. I'm even.
Can remember, I wasn't there at the time, but some of you have maybe heard of an old brother. He's away home to glory now, by the name of Albert Leckie. Albert Leckie was a teacher, a Bible teacher, who had an amazing knowledge of the Word of God. And it was a young people's sort of weekend stroke thing one weekend. And after teaching, there was a time of open questions. And what he said, you can ask me any question you like. And they got a break. They got a break to come up with any question they liked. So there was two in the audience, I'll not say their surnames, but a man called Stuart, a young fella called Stuart, and another person called Alistair. And they thought to themselves, we're going to get a cracker here. We are going to look up the Bible for the most awkward question that we can find. So, time for questions? Yes. Stuart put his hand up. Mr. Leckie, could you explain, please, the significance of the great eagle in Ezekiel 17? And Mr. Leckie said, Stuart, do you mean the great eagle of verse 3 or the great eagle of verse 7? And he didn't have an answer. So that was good. Don't ask me about the great eagles. And don't ask me about any difficult questions. So question number one. Can God speak to us in any other way apart from his word? Okay. A simple answer. You might not like this, but the simple answer to that question is no. God, now listen to this, because I'm going to then say something else. God only speaks in his word. That is it. Full stop. Log that in your head, underline it, sharply mark it, wherever you want to. God only speaks through his word. Can God impress upon me things? Can God enter into my life and stop me doing some things? Yes. Is God in control of every aspect of my life? Yes. How does God speak? How does he speak to me? We live in an age when people say, the Lord told me this, the Lord told me that. The majority of that, folks, is not biblical. When you say, the Lord told me this, you are taking the place of a prophet. And if you take the place of a prophet, you have to submit to the qualifications of a prophet. And the qualifications of a prophet are this, that if you say anything wrong, it's evidence you're not a prophet. It's simple, folks. Somebody says to you, the Lord told me to tell you this. You'll have to say, excuse me, hold on a wee minute or two. Where's that in the book? Where's that in the Bible? There is a move in the day we live in for this other Bible knowledge. The wanting God to speak to us in these miraculous, strange kind of ways. Do you know what that does? That puts the truth to one side. The truth of God, the Bible, is being undermined. Look at the truth that we're thinking about today. They're found in the Word of God. But if you can get direct communication with God and the Lord speaking to you, you don't need this, do you? So the answer, simple answer to the question is this. Can God speak to us in any way apart from his word? No. We don't need him to. Because everything's in there. Everything, folks. People want extra information because they don't haven't spent time with this information. They want other stuff because they haven't spent time with this. I would probably guarantee you this. If somebody said to you, does God, or the Lord has spoken to me and told me to tell you this, okay, or the Lord has a word for you, stop them and say, what do you know about identification with Christ? I would say the majority of them will not have a baldy notion of what you're talking about. And so, they don't know this. but they know this other stuff. So we need to be very careful. So the simple answer is no. God has spoken fully, finally, accurately, and completely. Genesis to Revelation, we don't need anything else. We don't need anything more. The Word of God is entirely sufficient for every day of every Christian's life. Okay? The answer's here. We don't need anything else. Can God influence me? Yes. I'll give an example. And then we'll go on to the next question. I'm not spending a long time on the first question because I don't know the answer to the second one. although I might not. Go back a few years. Okay. And I see this girl that I like. Okay? And I'm thinking, is she going to be what my wife should be? Is she going to be my wife? Okay? It's a reasonable question to ask yourself. So you say, well, what does God want me, or want in a wife for me? What should I be looking for biblically? So you go, somebody who's saved. That's it. The Bible says it. Somebody who's saved. Clear as day. So if somebody comes to you and says, I've got a girlfriend and the Lord has brought her into my life and he's saved and she's not, you can say the Lord has not brought her into your life. Clear as day. Because we know the Bible. We know God's will. The Bible says it. Has to be saved. So saved. And understand God's word. So she loves the word of God and she comes to all the meetings and she's doing Bible studies and you actually fancy her. She's a pretty lass. You know, don't think that's an ungodly thing. You know, there's somebody who reads their Bible, goes to all the meetings, but they are so ugly that I have to go out with them. Do you know what I mean? Everybody's pretty to somebody. Do you know what I mean? But you kind of think this person's so amazing, but I just don't fancy her. But I might have to marry her. That's not what it's about. So she's reading and she's studying, she's saved, it's all that. And you fall in love with her, and you go to her and you say to her, and what you say nowadays, do I go out? Or this is not, by the way, a lesson on chat lines. do I go out, or do I go for a meal or something like that there? And she says to you, no. Do I go tomorrow night? No. Do I ever go out? No. Right, okay. You have had adhered to biblical principles. Yep. But God has intervened in your life. And you know now, she's not the one for me. She doesn't want me. She doesn't like me. Whatever. Fair enough. So, right, you might be hurt about it, but God hasn't spoken. You can't go and say something, God spoke to me, she's not, or Joanne isn't going to be my wife. No, God didn't speak to you. You can say, something happened yesterday, and I've learned something. I've learned that she's not going to be my wife. Does that make sense? You don't have a, thus saith the Lord, you don't have a word from the Lord. You have an experience. God's moved. Things have happened out with your control. And you know now, I'm not going to marry her. Even though you were trying to do things by what the Bible says. No? Yes? Ish? Okay. The thing about questions is that you don't have a clue what's in the person's mind. So if that totally did not answer any part of that question, I do apologise. Any of you brothers and sisters have anything else to add to that? Question is again, can God speak to us in any other way apart from his word? Either that means McClarty, that would be rubbish, and I don't even know where to start this and that, or you all agree. Okay, so it's the key is speak. Be careful when you say the Lord spoke to me, because you are bringing the authority of God on what you say. Here's another illustration, and then we'll go on to the next question. There was a young couple living near us in Temple Patrick in Northern Ireland, and they were having difficulty in their marriage. Okay, a Christian couple having a difficulty in their marriage. There were these two older ladies going about Northern Ireland, and around that year in particular, saying that they were in touch with God. Okay? People think this was amazing. It's amazing how people go there and speak to them rather than go to the Bible. Anyway, they're in touch with God. This young couple went to them and said to these two ladies, could you come and speak to us? The two ladies came and spoke to them, spent all day Saturday with them, prayed with them, read scriptures with them, and said, look, leave your situation with us and we'll go and pray about it and come back in a week. They come back in a week. Do you know what their end result was? God told us to tell you to split up. You're not compatible with each other. And they did it. And they went their way. That's where that teaching goes to. That's the danger of saying, I have a word from the Lord for you. Because when those two ladies came to that couple and said, this is the word of God for you, they took it as authoritative as that book and they acted on it. Whereas they should never have split up. The answer probably was in something to do with selfishness. Usually it's selfishness in a marriage, isn't it? Anyway, is that all right? You can shout at him after it's right. Number two. If with justification, now this is a long question, if with justification we are right with God, are we? Are we? Yes, okay. So, if with justification we are right with God, there's no record of our sin in heaven, yep. What effect does our sin have after we're saved? How does it distance us from God when there's no record of it? Okay? There's another part of the question, but we'll do that first. How does my sin then, when I sin, how does it affect me and God? Yeah? That's a reasonable question. Okay. I have four girls at home. Some of them are not so wee. But whenever they were younger, they knew when they'd done something wrong. Okay? So, one of them done something wrong. They know it was against what we wanted as a family, whatever it was. And sometimes you'd have sat down at the dinner table and you wouldn't have said a word. And the wee lass was sitting with her head down. You hadn't said a word. Not a word. But she knew she had done something wrong. Was she in the family? Was she at my table? Yeah. Did I love her? Yes. Was she a daughter of mine? Yes. Did I love her any less than other? No. Did I love her more? No. Was she special to me? Yes. Was she right with me? Yes. She was in my family. Did what she do, did I went, yes, silly wee girl, and get out of my family, I never want to see you again? No. No. But her actions did something in her. What did they do? They brought a sadness, a restriction of relationship. She didn't enjoy sitting at the table. She didn't enjoy her father's company. She didn't enjoy the company of her sisters. And she sat there. And what you do, you go to her and then you speak to her about it. Sarah, you did this, you did that. Yes, I'm sorry, Daddy. And you give her a hug and you say, it's all right, love. It's all right. Everything's fine. I've forgiven you. It's okay. Big smile on her face. Off she goes. Everything's great. What changed? Was I more of a father to her before or after? No. Her actions brought a coldness in her own heart towards the family. It didn't put her out of the family. But when that action was sorted out, whenever she got things right in that sense, when she exposed or she confessed, there's another sin later on, or another question later on, when she confessed her sin, agreed with me it wasn't right, what happened? There was a restoration of joy. Folks, whenever you sin, God hasn't changed. He can't change. He's still your father. Whenever you sin, you're still in the family. Whenever you sin, you still have a right to the table. That's what justification does. Whenever you sin, you are still as accepted with God as his son is. But what has happened? Sin has got into your life and there's a coldness and you cannot, you know what it's like. You get on your knees and you think, I don't want to pray. I can't pray. Because there's a coldness there. But once you confess your sin, you say, God, I'm sorry. Father, I'm sorry for this. I've done this. I know I shouldn't have done it. but I've done it and I'm really sorry. It's broken my heart and I don't want to do it again. I'm sorry. That joy is established. God hasn't changed. But that openness has allowed you to enter into the mind of God about things. And so the joy is established again. So it's the relationship is not broken. It's the joy of that relationship is broken. Does that make sense? So whenever you sin, God doesn't change. But the joy of that relationship is not as it once was. But remember, you're always, this is where faith comes in, you're always right with God if you're justified. If you're justified. Is that, I don't know who asked it, don't put up your hand, but do any of you folks want to add to that, or will we crack on? We'll crack on. Maybe. So, why does the Bible say we must continue to confess? Well, that's a good question. Why does the Bible say we must continue to confess our sins if there's no record of them? Sorry, there's a few questions in there. No apology necessary. Why does the Bible say we must continue to confess our sins? What the Bible doesn't do, folks. The Bible never asks you, as a Christian, to ask God for forgiveness. Never. Is that not amazing? You have to live in faith of the forgiveness that you already have. Okay? We don't ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1 says we confess our sins, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He will forgive them. When I say, please, Lord, please forgive me, please forgive me, please forgive me, what does that reveal? It reveals I don't know if he's going to forgive me. I'm doubting the character of the Father. I'm doubting his word. But when I confess my sin, confession means an open acceptance of what I have done. It's an openness to be open before God. You say, well, what's the point of that then? Why be open before God? Because, folks, God wants to bring us into an understanding of what sin is. Why? Because it's all about transformation. It's all about me understanding what sin is so I become more like Christ. Christ has a perfect understanding of what sin is. And so I, by experience, I'm starting to understand what sin is whenever my sin robs me of the joy of the relationship with God and I begin to understand what sin is. Does that help? Maybe. I'm not sure how to read faces. So that's why we confess our sins. It's not because God's against us in any way. It's because God wants us to come to an understanding of what sin is in our own experience. In the sense we understand how awful it is, how unholy it is, and how it can wreck things. So is that okay? Will we go on? I'll take Lloyd's nods for yes or no. Let's do that. How can God give us specific promises or guidance that we can have faith in if we should only have faith in promises from the Bible, which are often more general, e.g. be with us always until the end of the age? How can God give us specific promises or guidance that we can have faith in if we should only have faith in the promises from the Bible? Can I remind you, there is more than enough promises in the Bible for you to live by and to encourage you. It's this thing that we have, and I don't know where it has come from in modern Christianity, that this isn't enough. I don't know where it's come from. Songs, come from new worship songs, contemporary Christian music. I don't know where it's coming from. But there's an inbuilt thing in new Christians and now older Christians that we need something more than this. All the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. If I understood all the promises in here and lived in the good of them, it would radically transform my life. Look at those promises. You're justified. You're linked with Christ, his will for you, transformation. Look at this promise. Be with us always until the end of the age. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, You might not think that's a biggie. But the longer you live your Christian life, that, folks, is huge. That is massive. That affects you every day of your Christian life. So, can God give specific promises that we can have faith in outside the Word of God? No. No. I don't think so. I would teach that he doesn't. The guidance that we have, the promises, sorry, that God has given to us are promises in the book, not promises out with the book. Okay? You might disagree with that, and that's all right. And we'll have a wee chat about it after, but that's what I believe. Okay? If sin has no power over me, why do I sometimes feel so strongly the desire to sin? Is there somebody in here that actually does feel strongly the desire to sin? Yeah, we all do. We all do. You were thinking that was me. Well, no, because we always think that. We always think that my experience, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody shares what I go through. If you're a Christian, every other Christian on planet Earth experiences what you experience. Do you have a strong desire to sin? A Christian? Yes, you do. Where does it come from? If the power of sin is broken, what was your man's name? Mr. Not your man, sorry, your teacher. Mr. Wickham. Wickham, right. Why is it when I go down past the school, there's something in me, when he shouts at me, that goes, I need to obey him? Because in my history, there's a link with him. Isn't there? In my history, there's a link with him that's not gone yet. Even though I'm free, the power of Mr. Wickham's broken. But my history, because my history was linked with him, there's something in me that responds to him. Now, folks, get this. Whenever God saved you, he didn't really change you. Okay? Because you can't be changed. You're a failure. Oh, don't say I'm a failure. You are a failure. You're broken. God cannot do anything with you. You're so far gone. You come as a sinner to God and you say, God, that's what you say when you trust Christ. You're trusting somebody else because there is nothing in you. Nothing. You are broken. You are done. And you trust in him. And what does he do? He gives you something that you never had before. He gives you a new nature. Okay? So inside every one of you are Christian, there is part of you that's still linked with your old captain, Adam. And there's part of you that's linked with Christ. You have two natures. You're a strange bunch. You have two natures. Okay? Why do you desire to sin? Because there's still part of you called the flesh in the Bible. There's still part of you linked with Adam. It wants to sin. Can I remind you, folks? There is nothing, there is no sin that a Christian couldn't commit. That's big. Why? Because God has not changed the flesh. God hasn't changed my sinful nature. He has said to me, Paul, it's not good enough for me. I'm finished with it. He hasn't changed it. He says, I'm finished with it. If you trust Christ, I'll give you a new nature. And that old nature will be with me. The flesh will be with me until I die. Okay. So that's why whenever I'm faced with a temptation, there's a bit inside me wants to do it. And there's a bit inside me doesn't. And it depends, brothers and sisters, what grows more? What develops more? Is the outcome of your life. I'll give you an illustration. Hope this works. I tried, I'm as green-fingered as, I don't know, that guitar. Lives or something. But I put in a hedge, a beech hedge. And it was lovely. I love this beech hedge. I remember about this height, all the wee things going along. And then the weeds started to grow up. I don't know what to do with weeds. And if you spread the weeds, then the hedge would die, and I don't know what to do. Don't know what to do. So you start pulling the weeds off, and the weeds grow again. Pull the weeds off, the weeds grow again. And then I go down the street and I see Farmer John's hedge, beech hedge. And it's lovely. And he doesn't have all these weeds around it. It's a lovely hedge. Big hedge, beautiful hedge. And there's no weeds around it at all. And you go, mine's such a piddly wee hedge. And there's weeds everywhere. What's the difference? What has made the difference? Growth has made the difference. Growth has made the difference. His hedge is up. It's expanded. It's massive. And weeds can't grow below. There's no light getting in. There's no sunlight getting in. The weeds can't grow. And so you have a hedge. Okay? Mine is such... My hedge is such a piddly wee hedge that the weeds grow all the time. If my hedge grew, the weeds would gradually go away. If I took a chainsaw to Mr. Brown's hedge, and I was a bit jealous of his hedge and took a chainsaw and made a hole in it, within about 2 weeks there would be weeds grow. Okay? The new nature, the old nature. When the new nature grows and develops and becomes more like Christ and expands and gets bigger, what happens? The flesh is less and less. Will it ever go away? No. Not till you die. But it'll gradually go. It's always there. It's always there. Given an opportunity. Make a hole in the hedge. An opportunity. A weakness in your Christ-like character formation. And there it is. It just comes in. Okay? So as you grow, as your new nature grows, as you grow as a Christian, the flesh should gradually get less and less. Some people think, I'm a Christian now, wham bam, I should never sin again. That doesn't happen that way. If you're a Christian and you still sin, other Christians still sin. Is it acceptable? No. No. Christ did not die so that you could sin. Christ died so you would be free from it. But does it happen? Yes. And it will happen until the Lord takes you home or until he comes again. So we've got two natures, the old nature and the new nature. And one has to grow and develop transformation into Christ-likeness. And the other one should be rejected and said no to, and it gets smaller and smaller, ideally so. Is that okay? Okay. Can you please give some guidelines on how to know which scriptures apply to us? No. It's good to be honest, isn't it? It's to do with Bible study, folks. It's to do with Bible study. There's no quick answer to this. You need to know how to study your Bible. And ask some of your older brothers and sisters how you study your Bible. The big thing in Bible study is this. Keep your Bible study in context. Who is God talking to? Who's David talking to? Who's Moses talking to? Who is Paul talking to? Who's he teaching? And always ask questions. Ask older brothers and sisters. Ask help from them. That's how you get to know too. Teachers, that's why teachers are given in a local church. To teach us the word of God. If you come up with a promise and you think, King Hezekiah, the old Hezekiah promise about 15 years, I actually do think that's about me. Go and ask your elder. Go and ask an overseer. Go and ask an older sister. I'm really stuck here. This really came forcibly to me. Does God only say I have 15 years left in my life? And she'll explain it to you. No, it's not about you, love. Look, this is about King Hezekiah. It's nothing to do with you. Now, you can learn about it. You can learn about his life. You can learn characteristics, even principles about his life. But this is not a promise for you. So it's to do with Bible study. It's massive. Those books over there will be a help. If you don't live here, there you go. But if you live here, those books will be a great help to how to study the Bible contextually. Folks, there's an old brother up at home who told me this. He said, Paul, don't tell people to read their Bible. He says, tell people to study their Bible. Don't just read your Bible, folks. Study it. What is God saying? Who's he talking to? Why is he saying that? Does this apply to me? Is there any other? Here's a verse that doesn't apply to you, which modern Christian music does. Psalm 51. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David prayed that. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. And so modern Christian music, you would get, oh, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, and please don't leave me, Holy Spirit, and may the fire fall and jump in the river and all this stuff. Okay? That's Christians going to the Old Testament to a man It was possible in those days for the Spirit to leave a person. But when you come into the New Testament and read the New Testament, when somebody saved, the Spirit of God comes in and will never leave. So for me to say, please Lord, please Holy Spirit, never leave me, it's because I've misunderstood Psalm 51. Now, here's a lesson from Psalm 51. Whenever you've sinned, you go to pray. See, so this part of Psalm 51 is for me, but then this part of Psalm 51 is not for me. Does that make sense? So every context, you read the context, read around it, and ask folks. You see, older Christians, annoy them. Annoy them. Ask questions. Keep asking them. They may not have the answers, but it might get them to start searching. Keep asking questions. What's this about? What's that about? Etc. That's what elders are for. That's what older sisters are for. Older brothers are for. That's what helps are for. And that's what praying's about. Keep praying when you're studying your Bible. When do I know it's right to be baptized? When God says, not when you feel like it, not when it's convenient, when God says, now I'm saying this understanding something. I'll tell you another wee story. Up in Aberdeen, there was a brother who taught this one night. He looked at young people a bit older than you. You need to be baptized. God says it. You need to be baptized. It's a command of the Lord Jesus. The man in the Bible that waited the longest before he was baptized, he waited 3 days after he was saved. But can I tell you something? He never ate food nor drank water for those 3 days until he was baptized. If you refuse to eat bread or drink water between salvation and baptism, there might be a few less of you here. But anyway, do it when God says. So this brother was teaching and saying, you have to do it when God says. God says to do it after you're saved. It's important to do it. And so he was teaching that. A young brother came up to him afterwards and says to him, can I be baptized tonight? I need to be baptized now. I'm saved. I need to be baptized. And the brother said, well, actually, you know, when you're getting baptized, it's better to have a lot of folk round and have a meeting. And so if we could plan it maybe for about 3 weeks, he says, no, I want it done now. Oh, no, but we don't do that now. You see, we don't. That's not really what we do. Well, we'll get a wee chat together and sure we'll get, is your granny like to come? I don't care about my granny. I want to be baptized now. Baptism, folks, you don't need a crowd there. You don't need it to be in a church, in a building, it could be in the sea. You don't need a preacher to do it. There was a man got baptized or got saved, Kevin, in West Belfast last year. And he read his Bible and wanted to be baptized. And his daughter went down to Argos and got a paddling pool. She was only saved recently, she didn't know. Got a paddling pool, took it up, they filled it in their back garden, and she baptized him. Is that legal? Is that legit? Of course it's legit. Of course it is. Baptism is obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So when do I know? Just, you know, because the Bible says. Or when the Bible says. With Halloween coming up. This is a cracker. With Halloween coming up. That's more Christmas, isn't it? With Halloween coming up this week, what is the Christian perspective on the existence of ghosts and aliens? There are many people who are convinced of their existence and cite proof, but does their existence hinder the truth of the Bible? Number one, their existence, positively or negatively, does not hinder the truth of the Bible. Nothing, folks, nothing hinders the truth of the Bible. Okay? Number two, there are conscious beings alive and well in this universe that are not human, that are not animals, and you can't see them, but they're real. They're angels, and they're spirit beings. They're demons. The full understanding of these beings that exist, we don't fully grasp. There are hierarchies of them that we just don't understand what's going on, but they exist and they're there. They don't exist to make us afraid. We're told about them not so we're afraid, but so we know that there's one who is over them all, and it's your captain, the one you're linked to. Okay? The so-called evidence, I am not an expert on this, this is the question I got about 20 minutes ago. The so-called evidence of aliens and other life on other planets and all that there, sometimes it's a distraction to real truth and real evidence. YouTube. It has benefits, folks, but the disaster it has brought. YouTube and the internet, oh, you could throttle it with so-called evidence for all these things, and it's just rubbish. I was doing something and I came across this thing, and it's just so rubbish. There was a tree in some other Papua New Guinea or something it was, and they took photographs of these wee little, the fruit was shaped like little people. And there's photographs, and it had been seen all these times, and like, what? And you saw the fruit that was taken out, and there was a bit of wood shaped like a little person with a bit of metal sticking out of it. And that was it. You're going, wow, that's amazing, there's a fruit that produced, like, it's just rubbish, absolute piffle. So much stuff in the internet is rubbish. If you see all this conspiracy theory, and the Templars, the Knights Templar, and the Illuminati, and all that stuff. You could be into that, and you could know it back from upside down, inside out. Do you know what? Does it make you any more like him? No. Don't waste your time on it, folks. Don't waste your time on conspiracy theories. Don't waste your time on any of that rubbish. Is the Earth flat? Take the helicopter up and it doesn't spin around and all this stuff and the bird flies round and round. And, you know, you could spend ages discussing this, going to lecture, forget about it. It's all designed to take you away from this. Because in this is freedom. In this is liberty. In this is truth. In this is strength. In this there's Christian growth, solid Christian growth. So be careful of these things that take you away. And by the way, I can say this freely because I don't have a clue what any of you believe on this. Halloween is not something Christians should be involved in at all. There's a thing in the north of Ireland, and it freaks me out sometimes. You go to Christians' houses and there's like 10 pumpkins carved out and a ghost and a skeleton hanging off the front door. And it's all about death. Folks, we're not here to celebrate death. Christ has brought us into life. We're here to bring hope to a world who's in death and lifeless. So Christians should have nothing to do with Halloween. But that's just my wee extra bit. Okay. I think that's about all the questions. Closing prayer. Lovely. Folks, I want to say thank you so much. You've been very welcoming and engaging. Honestly, you have sometimes when you speak, people are actually just sort of doing like that. But there's been maybe about four or five of you who've listened. So that's no, there's been a lot more. So thank you so much for making us feel at home. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, in the Lord's precious name, we come to you to thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, thy Son. None of us would be here today if it wasn't for what he suffered at the cross. And I want to thank you for all that he suffered. We'll never understand it, and we'll never take it in. But thank you that he died, and in his death, there is a river of blessing that has come to the world. Father, we pray for these young people. Protect them. Give to them, and may there be nurtured in them a passion, an overriding passion, an unstoppable passion for the Word of God and for the truth of God and for the person of Christ and for the glory of God. We pray if there's anyone here not saved, that they would seriously consider where they are and have dealings with God, confess their sin, repent of it, and turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the time we can spend together. Encourage your people and bless us as we continue in our interaction with each other. In the Lord's precious name, amen.